Dear Lord, we pray that the entrance of your word will bring light, that it will give understanding to our hearts, and that you, O God, in these words will change us. Please be with Will as he brings your word. In Christ's name, amen.
So the reading tonight is from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 62. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Simon. Well, tonight we are continuing in our Lent series. Last Sunday evening, I preached on Christ's prayers in Gethsemane. And this is the next bit of the story as we continue our trajectory towards Easter. Next Sunday, of course, is Palm Sunday. I'm actually away next Sunday evening. I'm preaching at a church just outside Manchester. But I shall be with you in spirit. And tonight we're looking, I think, at one of the most heart-wrenching episodes in Scripture. Most of us will have an affinity towards Peter. He's like the Tigger on the team, isn't he? He's the one who just jumps out of the boat. He's the one who acknowledges Christ first. He's the one who Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." He's feet first, isn't he, before he engages his brain. But there's something so human about Peter's character, so full of life. And yet, in this passage, we see him destroyed. Why did Peter deny Jesus so easily when only a few hours earlier he was insisting that he would stay with Jesus right up until death? He would be willing to die for his Lord and Savior. And I wonder if that raises a question for you and me. How far would we go for Jesus? Are we loyal to Jesus at all times? When that colleague at work stops you and singles you out and challenges you, "Hang on, don't you go to church? Aren't you a Christian?" What's your first reaction? "Sorry, you talking to me?" Or is it, "Yes, I follow Jesus"? Do you hesitate? Do you feel your temperature rising and your face blushing? Do you want to hide? Or do you want to be like a chameleon and blend in with the crowd? There's a very amusing story which was told on the Alpha course. It's of a young police officer who's taking his final exam at Hendon Police College in North London, and one of the questions was this: you are in patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you discover that a very large hole has been blown in the footpath, and there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is at present away in the USA. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realize that he is a man who is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out of a nearby house shouting that his wife is expecting a baby and that the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take. The officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen and wrote, "I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd." But seriously, would we mingle with the crowd? Would we do what Peter did, which was to go and mingle in that crowd while Jesus, his Lord and Savior, was on trial? Or do we immediately answer someone with a confident, "Yes, I am," seeing what a great opportunity is to represent Christ? Now, our passage gives us a chance to learn from Peter's failure, to find encouragement in one who messed up in this area but went on to be a powerful gospel witness. Bit of an understatement, St. Peter. But there is a twist. But you see, this is no ordinary challenge. What Peter is going through is a blatant satanic assault. Now, I wonder if anyone here is afraid of the dark. I'm sure if we had the younger members of the congregation here, those who are upstairs, and, you know, they probably would say yes. Even if you are, you're probably not likely to admit that, but you might remember, like me, when I was a child, I could never go to sleep unless the door was ajar and the landing light was on. You know, we instinctively fear the dark, don't we? One of the things I had to conquer in my army days was going out on a night patrol. This is before the days of thermal imaging and, you know, all these amazing goggles, and, you know, it was pitch black, and then you'd be left alone in the middle of a wood. It was quite scary. Even though I had a weapon with me, it was still quite scary. And since the fall of the Garden of Eden and Gethsemane, Satan knew a battle was coming. God had promised to crush his head, and Satan spent every day since that curse looking out for the promised Messiah, plotting his demise. And when he finally showed up at Bethlehem, Herod, who was acting as one of Satan's minions, failed miserably. Remember, he ordered every single male child under a certain age to be slaughtered. And he let the baby Jesus slip through the net of his murderous plans, and somehow Jesus escaped. Satan is possessed with a passion to destroy Jesus. It is the hatred that Voldemort has for Harry Potter. It's all-consuming. And Satan will do whatever it takes to extinguish Jesus' presence and power from the earth. Anything. In our verses before us, Satan has finally, Jesus pinned up against the wall. Remember last Sunday, I was describing how the atmosphere was thick with evil. There's no escape for you this time, Jesus. And Jesus seems to acknowledge this in verse 53. But this is your hour when darkness reigns, both symbolically and literally. The prince of darkness is on the prowl this night. Since the fall, Satan also planned the demise of humanity, beginning, of course, with Adam and Eve. Then the hour of Simon Peter's trial has also arrived. Satan intends to knock out Jesus and all his followers too, beginning with his most passionate follower. Satan despised Simon Peter so much that he asked for permission to attack him. Look back there in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. In fact, he asks to sift all the disciples. But it is not by accident that Jesus addresses Peter, because Peter is first. Jesus added in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail this test." And verse 33, Simon Peter replies, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Really? Well, let's see if this is the case. We see then, as the night draws in, how first Satan closes in. Verse 54, "Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest." Jesus had been praying on the Mount of Olives when he had risen from prayer. He'd been disappointed to find his disciples asleep. "Why are you sleeping?" Jesus says. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Anyway, the moment has come. A crowd of Satan's aggressors closed in, verse 47, and it all happened so quickly. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. Can you imagine doing that? Betraying someone with a kiss. And Peter pulls out his sword and swipes off the ear of Malchus, swinging wildly. And Jesus just steps in and heals the ear. Then he questions why the temple authorities would come for him now. Verse 53, every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but you come at night in the dark. Evil deeds are at work this night. Horror films are almost always at night, aren't they? There's a reason why we're scared of the dark. Here Jesus is seized and he's dragged off to the house of the high priest to be tried, in inverted commas, and then murdered. In the meantime, the disciples are scattered. And in the end of verse 54, we're told Peter follows at a distance. Now, can you feel here Peter's turmoil in the last three words, followed at a distance? You see, he wants two things that contradict each other. He wants to be near Jesus, but he doesn't want to get too close. He wants to keep his distance. And I think it begs the question for us tonight is, do we ever feel the same way? Do you ever want to be near Jesus when you need comfort, when you need healing, when you need wisdom, when you need help, but you kind of want to keep a safe distance away from Jesus when he may be leading you into an uncomfortable or threatening situation? Now, when things are going bad, we refuse to leave Jesus' side. We all know that when our life is in disarray and we have all sorts of challenges, it's wonderful for our prayer life, isn't it? When everything's going well, our prayers tend to drop away. Sometimes when we are faced with a situation of inviting somebody to come to church, you've all got these little Easter cards with all our services. I hope we had 500 printed. I think, sadly, there's a whole lot still left. Sam's going to be giving some away on Saturday, but there's a challenge for us. Are we prepared to give these cards away as an invitation to somebody to come to church at Easter? Perhaps to invite someone on an Alpha course? Because it's uncomfortable for us. And that's when we find ourselves just wanting to follow Jesus at a bit of a distance. To step back from him. To keep a safe distance in case the Holy Spirit will not stop prodding us. You need to invite that person to church. You need to invite so-and-so to Alpha. Don't worry if they say no. And our tendency then is to slip away. I don't want to be challenged like that, because the question is, are we willing to risk uncomfortable and threatening situations for Jesus? It's actually very easy to stand back and to judge Peter, to be really hard on him. But let's not lose sight of the fact that Peter doesn't just desert Jesus. He's trying here to keep his promise. But as we now see, he's about to fail abysmally. Satan closes in, and next, Satan just destroys Peter. Jesus has been taken to the house of the high priest, and in the other three gospel accounts, we're given more details of the trial. And it's all going on while Peter is facing his own trial. Peter has gained access to the courtyard, and it's chilly. It's in those really cold hours just before daybreak. And verse 55, he finds a comfortable spot around the fire. Lots of this going on. But he doesn't stay comfortable for long. Verse 56, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man is with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. He's trying to keep his hands warm, but in a sense, this servant girl is holding his hands to the fire. Inside, Jesus is being tried. Outside, he's being denied. Tried by his enemies, denied by his friend. And Peter has grown close to Jesus. He was one of the three allowed to witness Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. He was one of the same three privileged to see Jesus' transfiguration. He was the only one to walk on water to Jesus. And he was the first to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's one of the three. He's one of the core team. He's in the cockpit team. But instead of being with Jesus here, and now he's sitting, according to the servants, among the servants and the officials of the high priest. The first verse of the first psalm says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." I wonder, as Peter sat there, if that verse crossed his mind as he sat in the company of the high priest's staff. Hours earlier, he'd sat at Jesus' feet. Now, he's trying to blend in with the enemy. I mean, is that the kind of follower that Jesus needs? People who are loyal servants of Christ on a Sunday, but we can't tell them apart for the rest of the week. And we know, don't we, trying to walk in the Spirit and the way of the world simply does not work. Sooner or later, someone is going to call us out, just like the servant girl did here with Peter. And Peter doesn't just deny Jesus once, but two more times. Verse 58, a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Satan now has Peter right on the back foot. He is destroying him. Satan is humiliating him. Peter squirmed and cowed under the truth. Someone has said that the truth is a stubborn thing. I mean, how many of us have felt like Peter at one time or another? Caught out in our sin, not strong enough not strong enough in the face of persecution, failing to speak up when Jesus needs defending, weak when we need to be strong. But in Peter, we can take encouragement. Satan, you see, sought to destroy him that night. Satan sought to neutralize him that night. There's an expression when you're calling in artillery fire on an enemy position. You call for neutralizing fire. You don't call it destroying fire or killing fire and that. It's neutralizing. You want the enemy neutralized. You want them taken off the battlefield so they don't count anymore. And this is what Satan wants to do to each and every one of us, those of us who are followers of Jesus. You see, Peter's Christian witness was ruined at this moment. His credibility as a follower of Jesus went up in smoke. Yet, as we know, God was not finished with him. Amen? That dark night, that of Peter's humiliation, is nearly over. But before it ends, there is a further twist of the knife that cuts even deeper than the attacks of Satan. You see, it's one thing to be exposed by an enemy. It's an altogether another thing to be exposed by a friend. And Satan closes in. Satan destroys Peter. Now Jesus destroys Peter. What happens next is anything but chance. Verse 60, Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what went on in Peter's heart as he looks up and Jesus is looking at him right in the eyes? This timing was not scheduled by man. Here we have a God moment. The very moment Peter was denying Christ for the third time, the rooster crowed just like Jesus said it would. Not only that, but Jesus was being led out of the palace while Peter was saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak. I don't know who you're talking about." As his lips were pronouncing the words, as his faith is failing, he looks up and he sees Jesus looking straight at him. And that look destroys Peter. That look broke him into 1,000 pieces. The timing of the cock crowing and the withering look of Jesus was more than he could handle. Verse 61, "And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly." That is the understatement of the century. He was destroyed. Denying Jesus is an awful sin. It hurts the one who loves us more than words can say. And it labels us as cowards. The consequences of this sin were not hidden from Peter beforehand. Jesus has warned him early in his ministry. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him, shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Luke 9:26. And if Peter could testify today, what would he say? I'm sure he'd say, "Do not follow in my footsteps." But he also might say, "If you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Stay close to Jesus." Maybe this evening you're thinking, "I've stayed too far away." Maybe you are feeling neutralized, destroyed by Satan, being caught out by your sin, by Jesus. Then know this truth: you are not too far away to hear God's call. If you are feeling destroyed, God wants to rebuild you. God has not finished with you yet. Jesus prays for your faith. Peter was all zeal and bluster. You know, when it came to it, he was not going to die for anyone. But Jesus, hours later, would die for him and would die for all of us. Jesus took Peter's denial, his cowardice, his shame, and destroyed it on the cross. Amen. Jesus took Satan's rebellion and power and destroyed it on the cross. And he takes our sin and he destroys that as well on the cross, on his perfect, sinless shoulders. His withering look subsequently turns into a willing look. Just prior to his ascension, he asks, "Do you love me, Simon Peter?" He asks 3 times, and 3 times Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Are you feeling destroyed? Are you feeling neutralized? Are you feeling taken off the battlefield? Are you feeling dejected because you've let the Lord down? Are you discouraged? Are you disheartened? Jesus asks you, "Do you love me?" Then why not reply this evening, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Learn from your mistakes, as Peter did. embrace your Saviour afresh. Lord, you know that I love you. And let him embrace and restore you and you tonight.